This morning's scripture reading is from the New International Version, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled with to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward the love of God and deeds. Let us not give up upon meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That ends today's reading. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, today we ask that you would strengthen us. We ask, Lord, we come as people who don't have enough strength to do this Christian walk on our own. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to be faithful Christians. We ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with hope, with joy, that we may run this race, not as a burden, but as an honor, as a privilege, as an act of worship, and an act of response to who you are. And we ask, Lord, that today, as the words are being spoken, that you would really cut to our hearts, speak to us in the ways that only you can. We're praying, Lord, right now that you would help us to realize that this is a holy time, this is a holy ground, where we have set apart this moment to hear from you. So all of us, God, we're here waiting with our hearts open to you. Speak now, God. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, actually, that clip wasn't just for the little kids. It was also for the big kids, too. And I was thinking about, you know, stories like from Cars, or also the parable of the tortoise and the hare. And they often remind us about there's little value in starting something if it's not finished. You know, I don't know the tortoise and hare that well. I know there's so many different variations, but more or less it starts off, there's a race between a tortoise and a hare. The tortoise shoots off, and the hare is just going And I don't even know the story, so let's just start again and pray again. No. So the hare just shoots off, and the tortoise is struggling along very slowly, but surely. The hare gets ahead so far, he's thinking, I have so much time. I'm clearly going to win this race. So he kind of camps off to the side, has tea. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was surfing the web. Maybe he's playing Sudoku. Who knows? But what happened was he got so caught up in just being lazy that he didn't realize that the tortoise had finished the race. And, you know, in a day and age, we all really are impressed by the hares or the rabbits of our society. We're impressed by the flash, you know, the creativity, the speed of things. We're inspired by talent. But you know, all of those things mean very little if it's not finished. Growing up as a musician, I remember thinking about my mother had said, you know, Sam, you probably will not be a good musician because you started way too late. And I was like, wow, that's inspiring. Thanks, Mom. But you know, it's funny, out of my sisters, out of the three of us, I'm actually the only one who's still really doing music seriously. They still do music. But it was funny is that I was definitely the worst starting, but I stayed with it. And now, actually, I can play more music than they can. And not to lift myself up, but I just find that very funny. Because if when I was starting music, I definitely did not look like a prodigy. I did not look very promising to anybody. In fact, some people were wondering, like, maybe you shouldn't play the guitar. Why don't you just put that down and just stick with the other instruments, as someone once said to me as I was growing up. But what really matters is who is faithful. You know, a lot of us get quite excited about starting things. Are you that kind of person? Were you that person growing up? You know, you started those models, and sure enough, there's a whole graveyard of half-finished models. You know, you started those books. Oh, I read that. I heard that this book was wonderful. You started it, haven't finished it. How about devotions? Oh, yeah, I'm going to read through the Bible. And always, when you hit Leviticus, you're like, okay, turn away, white flag. We'll try again next year. It's easy to start. But I don't want to say it's easy. It is challenging to start, without a doubt. It is challenging to start. And I don't want to belittle that. But the hardest thing is to finish. The real test of integrity, character, and conviction is, will you finish it? You know, inspiration can only get you so far. You know, ideas are one thing, but people who follow through with the idea is what makes the ideas true. And I want to bring our attention to something that is relevant about this, about the attendance at churches nowadays in North America. We're seeing huge statistics of dropouts, and I want to also particularly point this toward the younger folks. This is a bit of a startling statistic, but it says about, and I'm sure it's been updated, but the last time I checked this study, it was 1 in 10. Only 1 in 10 will remain going to church after the age of 24. That's a pretty startling statistic. Many question the purpose of attending church. What is the relevance of it? We're living in a day and age where we no longer have the given that we were raised in Christian homes with an understanding of the Bible. We have many young people nowadays who don't know what a chapter is or a verse is. And it's not their fault. It's just we're in this society that doesn't know much about the Bible or who Jesus is. They know about the churches that litter our streets. In fact, I remember when my parents came to visit D.C. and we were driving through, they said, wow, D.C. has a lot of churches. And I never thought of that. When I think of a city full of churches, brimming with churches, I'm not thinking of D.C. But if you look around, we have churches everywhere. But it doesn't seem like that with the culture of it. In our churches, we love to have fellowship, and we love, you know, gathering. We love to talk about so many things. But if we don't know why we're gathering, that excitement can only last for so long. And we need to have a reminder of why we are gathering as a church of Jesus Christ. Or else, when hard times come, when difficult times come, when those long periods of challenge come, if we don't know why we're gathering, we will soon kind of question, why are we doing this in the first place? Which, you know, leads me to what I said at the beginning, is that anyone can start a race, but the real question is, who will finish? Anyone can start a race, but who will finish? And this brings my attention to an article that I found on CNN.com. A friend from my seminary posted this, and I just want to share with you some of the research that was in this article. It was by a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. Her name is Kenda Creasy Dean, and she studied spirituality in teenagers. And she found something very interesting in her studies. She studied at least 3,300 North American teenagers between the ages of 13 and 17. And what she found in her studies is that most American teens who called themselves Christian were indifferent and inarticulate about their faith. Basically, that meant they didn't really care much about their faith and they couldn't really explain their faith. In fact, the study showed that fewer than half of that number deemed that Christianity was important to their lives. And so what she was kind of arguing is that we are living in a day and age where many young people are growing up in the church, but they're growing up in the church learning how to be fake Christians. Now, obviously, no one is sitting at the pulpit saying this is how to be a fake Christian. But what is happening is that they're seeing the Christianity that is presented to them is not really worth following or not really worth taking seriously. And so many people are going through this whole youth group machine And they're learning how to kind of act like Christians. But they're not really learning how to be a Christian. They're not really learning about the substance of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Because what we've learned in this study is that, and why is this? Is this because like teenagers is just, you know, they're just lazy? No, you know what a lot of this study was saying is because they followed this model from someone else. And where has this model come from? It's come from those above them. Their parents, their elders, their pastors. And I'll be sharing more about that next week. But I wanted us to kind of come face to face with this reality, and I really want to kind of address the teens in our group today, especially, but not just the teens, everyone else. You see, what the article was talking about is that many have left the church because they are unsatisfied and they feel it's not deep enough. Because there is this growing trend that Professor Dean talks about, and she calls it moralistic therapeutic deism. And the that's a big, you know, that's really great. If you found that in Scrabble, I'm sure you'd do very well. But a deeper, a simple translation is this. It's this kind of faith that is taught that tells you that God is the divine therapist. God is a divine therapist whose sole goal is to make you feel better, is to boost your self-esteem, to make you feel better about yourself. And you know, that is what we often try and do. We often say, you know, you should come to Jesus because look at the benefits he gives you. Look at how he makes you feel better. And you know, that lasts for a while. But there's always a point where you say, like, surely this is not something I could die for, let alone live for. And Professor Dean says, you know, we have really shortchanged the young people of this world and this generation. We have given them a faith that is too watered down. You know, we almost deserve to be left in the dust if this is the kind of faith that we hold to. You see, the shallowness of such a perspective of faith can seem appealing at first, but has little impact on the reality of our life situations. You know, if you have this feeling like, why do the old people want me in church? Because they just want me to behave better, to be a better like upright citizen of society. It doesn't go very far. You see, that has a big disconnect with the reality of who Jesus is and what his calling is for people young and old. And I know young people. I've tried to hang out with younger people. I mean, I think I'm young still. But you know what I want to say is, like, on behalf of all the young people here, they are passionate people. They are people who think deeply about issues. They have their opinions. They have their own understanding, their processing of things. And, you know, I want to challenge you as young people is that I believe that God can do wonderful things for you. That it is not something that will happen a couple of years later. God has a calling for you right now in your life. There is something that you can do in your life to understand who Jesus Christ is deeper. Jesus Christ is interested in who you are. He is relevant to you. He's not just here to clean up your life. He is here to give you a new life. And it's often that we hear kind of like, I'll just come and just kind of fit into the church culture, fit into like what's going on already. And we get sort of lulled into, is this a faith I really want to finish? And I really want to say this because a phenomenon that I had as I was pastoring college students for a number of years is that we often find college students go to these like wonderful, very intense Christian fellowships within the college circles. They're meeting at least once a week, like maybe twice, three times, constantly meeting each other, praying together, singing together. It's a very intense environment. And you can't help but get caught up in it. I mean, it's a lot of fun, I have to admit. I remember I visited one of my college students in San Diego, and they had this huge student fellowship, and then afterwards, they all came over to his house, which is this huge house that he rented with five other students, and they came over and they just had this huge like Christian house party or something, and like this every room was filled with people just sharing, laughing, playing games, you know, talking, eating food. And I was thinking, wow, if only life could be like this, you know? But the reality is, it's not going to always be like that. And so when they graduate, many of them go through this thing which I call like the spiritual wilderness experience, where they feel that the well has dried. And, you know, they begin to find like that passion is no longer there that they once had in those kind of, in those fun times. And they're wondering, why is it that when I have to do the day in, day out, 9-to-5 job, think about those grown-up things, that my faith is kind of evaporating. And they feel like, oh, this wilderness, oh, this difficult time, it must mean that my faith wasn't really real. And so many of them kind of give up on the whole enterprise. I've talked to many young folks, and like when a pastor changed over, the youth pastor changed, they went, oh, you know, I don't want to go to church anymore because that new youth pastor, I don't like the way he preaches. The games he does are really boring. His jokes are so lame. I'm out of here. And then there's this kind of thing like, whatever the youth pastor was like, that's what Jesus is like. And we need to rethink. That is not what faith is about. Some people do manage to go to church, but they only go because they're keeping up a religious routine. Though it looks like you're running by coming consistently and checking off your attendance in the pews and making sure you're filling up your familiar spot in the pews, your heart is very far away from here. And I want to say this is not God's intention for you. This is not God's heart for you. This is not what pleases him, that you come out of obligation or you come simply because there's nothing better to do. God is looking for a deeper kind of faithfulness. But here's the good news. This is not a new problem. Although I found it in CNN.com this month, I can assure you that even in the early church, they had the same problem. And they just started. This is a problem of faith, which is why we came to Hebrews. You see, this letter to Hebrews was written by a Christian pastor who was writing to these people. And basically what was going on in that community was they were asking the question, do we give this up? Is it really worth following Jesus? Is it worth the hassle? I get alienated from my peers because I'm no longer going to temple. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? In fact, apostasy, turning away from Jesus, seems to be a much better option because it seems like life will get a lot easier. Maybe some of you have thought, you know, if I wasn't Christian, I could sleep in today. So much easier. If I wasn't Christian, I didn't have to give tithe. Man, think of all that money I could use with tithe. If I wasn't Christian, I wouldn't have to be so bogged down by morals and all of these things that are, you know, why do I have to be a good Christian, do good things? Like, why do I have to watch what I see on the internet? Why do I have to care about what friends I have? If I wasn't Christian, none of this would be a problem. But you see, Hebrews, the writer is saying time and time again, I know the temptations you have. I know the weaknesses you have. But consider Jesus, who is just like you, who was tempted in every way, but without sin. He did not waver. This faith is worth it. This faith is worth it. As we read today in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God, verse 22, with a sincere heart. And you know, it's just like that last song we sang today. Consider that amazing love of God. Amazing love. Have we ever really stopped to think about this amazing salvation that God has given us? You see, God was far away at a time. God himself, creator of the universe. But now, the great creator of the universe has drawn you near. Through Jesus Christ dying for you, forgiving you. And when he rose again, he said, you know what? I'm going to give you a new life. You now can live for something bigger. You now have a new vision for your life. You are now forgiven. All of the things that you feel make you not worthy to be with people, not worthy before God, it's all done. Consider this great salvation of God. You know, last week we were talking about the faithfulness of God. Consider the great faithfulness of God. Consider the greatness of God. This great God wants to know you. Let us hold unswervingly to this faith, for God is faithful. You know, a lot of why I wanted to talk about God's faithfulness last week is because when we get unfaithful, when we get kind of wavering in our commitments to God, that is when you got to remember, it's not just about your faithfulness, but it's about God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Many of us maybe are thinking, like, I can't do this. I can't be faithful in this Christian walk because it's too much work. And so we give up. But we underestimate that, you know what? You're not going to make this happen, this Christian life happen, because you're so faithful. But it's because you're going to let God be faithful to you. You're going to ask for God's help, because at every turn, God will be there to help you. There is no reason to say, I don't have enough in me to do this, because God can help you. You know, one thing, looking back, working with a lot of youth pastors that I learned, and with college pastors, what I regretted was that many of them taught about a faith. How do you get passionate for God, but get passionate God for only 4 years? And after that, I don't know, just figure it out. See you later. You see, as a pastor, I am not interested in you following Jesus strongly for 4 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 35 years. I am interested in a faith that lasts your entire life. And many of you in this sitting here have been believers for a very long time. Many of you, maybe a very short time. But it doesn't matter how long or how short. The only faith that really counts is a faith that finishes to the end. I share this with a lot of sadness. I remember when I was going to college, I had a bunch of friends in my youth group, and we got all really excited. We're all going to the same university. We're all going to go to the same dorm. We had this idea. We're going to have, like, devotions every night, and we're going to pray for each other. We're going to encourage each other in the faith so that we'll all be Christians together. And, you know, we started this group, and I remember the first time we met in the basement, there was, like, 30 of us. There were so many. It was amazing. And as the weeks and as the months went on, it got smaller and smaller. Things came up. People had exams. People had girlfriends, boyfriends, whatever. Things got busy. Sure enough, by the end of my university career, I didn't know where a lot of them went. Many of them didn't even go to church anymore. And that vision has always stuck in my heart. It's hard, isn't it? I know many of you are faithful, but surely you can think of people who have come to this church over the past 75 years who ran strong with you at the beginning, but you look around and they are no longer here with you. In Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, it says this: remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And Hebrews is saying, do you remember those days when Jesus seemed so real? I want to say for the young people, do you remember you went to that conference? You heard that speaker. You went to that retreat. And at that moment, you just saw the power of who God is. Do you remember those days? Because often afterwards, we go back to school and we do those things and we kind of forget. Was that real? And I want to say remember, because it was real. For those of you who are older, do you remember that time where you prayed and you just really felt like, okay, God, if you answer this, you will really show me the reality of who you are. Do you remember when that answer to prayer came and you said, how could I ever doubt who you were? How could I ever be so little of faith when it's so clear that you answered this prayer? That time was real. Remember those earlier days. Do you remember that time where you came before the Word and it burned in your heart? God is still the same God today, right now, as we are gathering in this place. Though you come in weakness right now, that earlier day is still true. Remember those times when you caught the glimpse of that pure joy of God. You saw the power of true Christian fellowship, not just people getting together, but the power when real Christians get together. Do you remember that time when you were touched by the Spirit's hope in your life? When there was no reason to hope, but God touched your heart with hope in a very dire situation. And what I want to challenge you to do for our older folks, myself included, try interviewing yourself from the past right now. And what I mean by this, think about those early days when you were a believer and you were passionate about your faith. Imagine that person right in front of you right now. How have you grown since then? I'm sure there's many things you've grown in maturity, in knowledge, in wisdom. But I want to ask you, as you interview that younger person of you in faith, what could you learn from that person? If they looked at you and they said, Sam, you know, that's really great that you're a pastor now and all, but remember when you were younger, what you did in the name of Jesus? Do you still do that, Sam? Sam, you know, when I'm at this young age, do you remember, like, you know, for me, things were clear. Faith was not so complicated. I came to follow a call of Jesus Christ. Are you still having that clarity of calling? Consider the convictions you once had. Consider the resolve you had to follow Christ. Think of how it changed your way of life and your relationships. Those times were real. And I think what Jesus wants to say to us today is that don't give up on that. Don't give up on that. As you look in verse 25, as we read today in Hebrews, it says, let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing. Because the reality is, many have been in the habit of doing is like, let us give up meeting. Really, why are we doing this? Why are we pressing on? Why do we keep investing in this church building? I mean, we've gone a really good long run, folks. Let's just give up on the church. Let's just go to a church that's better. But Hebrews is saying, let us not give up, as some are in the habit of doing. But in fact, let us press on. Let us encourage each other even more. Let us keep doing it even more, even as we see the day approaching. In fact, we have even more reason to meet now than we have in the past. Don't throw away the confidence that you have in God. As I said before, anyone can start a race, but who will finish? And I just want to throw this out for the young people in our congregation. And if you consider yourself young, then you can be included. There's no age limit. But really, for young folks, I want to ask you this very directly. I want to ask you to learn from your spiritual elders. You know, I know you think you're young and you're wondering, like, well, once I'm in power, once I become president, then the world will get much better. You know, you see the problems of this church and you think, like, man, it's got this problem, that problem. You know, this is what's wrong with it. But I want to encourage you, all of you who are young, learn from those who are older from you. Because I'll tell you something. I have met a lot of young people with lots of ideas, lots of passion, but I have seen very little perseverance in them. You can learn about what perseverance is through your elders. I want to challenge you. You know, this thing about Jesus, this is not something for a season. You know, it's all in God's will, like how long I'm here. But it doesn't matter, like, if I'm here for like 2 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, if I'm around that long. But you see, it's not about how long I'm here that will keep you alive in Christ. It's about your faith to last for your lives, wherever you go, whether it be here or elsewhere. Learn from your elders. What does it mean to have a faith that lasts? Even when it's not popular, even when it gets boring, even when it gets hard, learn from your elders. Now, for the older folks, not saying who that is, I want to challenge you too. I want to speak directly to you as well. I want to challenge you to learn from the younger people. I want you to learn from their passion and their enthusiasm. You see, the Christ that you love so much, they love too. And often when I talk with younger people, they focus and clarify my faith. They show me how over the years I have made my faith so complicated. I have added so many extraneous things to the calling of Christ. And it is in these young people that we see clarity. And you know, our love and passion for God is not supposed to diminish with age. You know, with faith, it's not like a honeymoon period and like, okay, that was when you're younger, but you guys will get over it. Once you get to our age, you'll realize it's not like that. You see, faith in Christ, according to Paul, is that it continues to get deeper, wider. Paul says, oh, that you may know the width and the depth of the love of God. Just as these young people are eager to learn about Jesus Christ, you still have much more to learn. Much more to go deeper with, wider with. Let us learn from their enthusiasm and their passion and know that same passion is still our calling too. Hebrews 10:35-38 says this. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The good news is that Jesus is coming back. He is going to be faithful to his promises. But when he comes back, will he see people who are also faithful to his promises? Anyone can start. But when he comes back, will he be there with the people who have finished? You know, young people, I don't want to like mislead you. Following Jesus Christ is not easy. It will take all of your life. But I assure you, you will never look back on your life following Jesus Christ and say, like, I wasted my time. When you come before Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, at the end of the days, you will not say, like, wow, what a waste of time. You will say, like, wow, this was absolutely the right thing to do. How could I even consider that there was something more important than this to live for? Nowadays, young people, they're so bored. Everything about technology, everything about entertainment right now is trying to like make you forget about how bored you are. And you know why everyone is so bored? It's because they don't live for anything. They don't know what to live for. They don't know what they're living for. And let me tell you, you have something to live for. Something that is worth starting. Something that is worth finishing. And I know I spoke a lot to our younger folks today, but next week, I want to talk about, you know, it's not just all on young people to kind of grow up. There isn't a responsibility for us to be faithful in our families. A lot of this study, and I'm going to be sharing more about this article next week, a lot of the responsibility of creating faithfulness in our new generation, it's got to start in the home. And we'll talk about what does it mean not just to be a faithful Christian, but what does it mean to be a faithful family in Christ? Before we do that, I just want to say in closing, let us not give up, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other more and more. Some of you here today, maybe you've come struggling in your faith. I want to say, press on. Many start, few finish. God is longing for you to be one of those he considers that finishes. Let us press on the race for Jesus Christ, because it's absolutely worth it. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ at every turn was persecuted, oppressed, and even tortured on a cross. And he could have stopped at any moment saying, this is too difficult. But he persevered. even to death, that he may taste the new life that you had for him. And so, Lord, we pray that we may press on right until the end of our lives, that we may experience the new life that you have for us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be people who are faithful to finish our lives, strong and mighty in faith. We don't ask for exciting starts, but we ask for powerful finishes, God, for faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.